Following are two of a series of retreat conferences on the subject, The Spirituality of Pope John Paul II. This retreat was given by Father John A. Hardin, S.J., Professor of Theology at St. John's University in New York. Father Hardin is a well-known author, retreat master, and spiritual director. He is the author of Holiness in the Church, the Catholic Catechism, and the New Catholic Dictionary. Each conference of this retreat is complete in itself, while together they form a synthesis of the Holy Father's teaching on various aspects of the spiritual life. As Father Hardin says, it is no exaggeration to say that God has given us an extraordinary prophet of sanctity in our times in the person of the present Holy Father. Drawing extensively on the words of Pope John Paul II, Father Hardin brings out very clearly the doctrine of the Vicar of Christ on the meaning and dignity and method and rewards of Christian holiness. These conferences will be of great assistance to all bishops, priests, religious, and laity who are striving to follow Christ by complete dedication and loyalty to the Holy Catholic Church. In the following conference, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, The Meaning and Practice of Faith. Father Hardin.
I doubt if there is any single subject in the by now more than a million words of the Pope's published addresses and writings that he refers to more often or insists on more urgently than the importance and necessity of faith. For the present meditation, I suggest we carefully pay attention to what the Holy Father has to say about, first, what is faith? Second, faith should be understood. Third, faith means openness to God. Fourth, our faith must be consistent. Fifth, it should be constant. And finally, we nourish our faith on the Eucharist. What is faith? In the Holy Father's words, and I quote, faith makes us sharers in the knowledge of God as a response to his revealed word. What are we being told? We are told that the person who believes becomes a partaker in what God himself knows. Except for faith, we would not know that there are three persons in one God. We would not know that God became man out of love for us, that Christ suffered and died to reconcile us sinners with God. Without faith, we would not know that without faith, no one can be saved. That life has a profound meaning. That we were made not for this life, but for the life still to come, to serve God here and be happy with him, provided we have thus served him in heaven for all eternity. Faith tells us all of this and much more, but on one condition, that we respond to what God has revealed. I have been teaching the subject of faith for more than 20 years. And just about every year, yet I never stop marveling how many people fail to distinguish between revelation and faith. Revelation is what God tells us. Faith is what we accept. It is not enough for God to have spoken. We must also listen. It is remarkable how selective we can be in choosing. I don't see what we shall believe and what we won't, because then we would not even be Catholics. But in choosing what we will believe, as I like to call it, cerebrally, and what we believe really, God continues to teach us, but we shall learn only if we want to. Behind the response to God's revelation is the willingness to submit the mind to God. You may have heard that in the last few days, the Holy See has finally and formally condemned Hans Küng, the great, at least notorious, German theologian, and declared he is forbidden to teach as a Catholic. And his response was, I remember the first sentence, I am ashamed of the Catholic Church. It never occurred to him that maybe the Catholic Church is ashamed of Hans Küng. Pride of intellect is the obstacle to believing as God, who made the revelation, wants us to believe with simple, childlike humility. Faith should be understood, quote the Holy Father, all men of learning in the Church are today called to unite faith with learning and wisdom, unquote. This plea of the Vicar of Christ is no vain exhortation. Never, I believe, in the history of mankind are more people going to school and getting secondary and higher education. In the United States alone, over 5 million students are currently in the classrooms of our colleges and universities in 1 year, and another 5 million are taking college courses in home study and correspondence programs. Countries like ours are the most erudite, the most educated, the most learned, and sophisticated cultures in the annals of the human race. Yet with all of this education, how much of it is religious education? And of the religious education, how much is soundly Catholic and loyal to the Church's magisterium? Only a fraction. Is it any wonder that we have so many people living as though there was no life after death and behaving as though there was no God to judge them and no retribution in the life to come? I am sometimes embarrassed to admit how small are my classes in graduate theology at St. John's University. When I sometimes in the evening look out of my window to see the crowded classrooms in you name it what, economics, social studies, various departments of law, and, I hate to say this, but I've had to move my classroom to another part of the building because of the large number of students at whom the professor seemed to me to be shouting at the top of his voice with only a paper-thin partition between myself and him. And he was orating on real estate. God will be our judge with the millions filling their minds with all kinds of secular and human erudition, and only the smallest fraction exposing their minds to a deeper and better understanding of God's revealed word. Yet if study is important, and it is, to better understand the faith, prayer is even more important. I've taught theology too many years not to be able to tell the students year after year, more important than any books you read or lectures you attend, is prayer to understand the faith. We are then to grow in the faith by study, but especially by prayer. This means many things, but none more practical than the need to daily reflect in God's presence on the mystery of His providence in our own lives. How many people are miserable because they fail daily to examine God's strange ways in their lives and asking Him to help them understand. Lord, that I may see. And if you're like me, the prayerful light will not so easily or spontaneously rise to your lips because you want to better understand the Trinity. It will be because you cannot fathom the mystery of God in dealing with our own lives. The people He sends into our lives are the people into whose lives He allows us to enter. Faith means openness to God. Quote the Holy Father, faithfulness means acceptance. The how can it be done is changed on Mary's lips to be it done. Let it be done. I am ready. I accept. This is the crucial moment of faithfulness. The moment in which a man perceives that he will never completely understand the how, that there are in God's plan more areas of mystery than of clarity. It is then that man accepts the mystery, gives it a place in his heart, just as Mary kept all these things, pondering them in her heart, unquote, the Holy Father. How profoundly significant and how terribly true that faith is not merely to be believed. If I can coin an expression, faith is to be behaved. In practice, faith often means simply telling God with Mary, "Thy will be done. I do not understand, but I do believe." It is here especially that the Blessed Virgin Mary is such a perfect model for us to not only admire, but to imitate. And by now, having read everything that I could get my hands on of what the Holy Father has said, he rings the changes in emphasizing the role of Mary as the model of faith in our lives. Faith in practice. Her faith at the Annunciation, when she did not understand how she, though a virgin, could become a mother. Her faith at Joseph's agonizing predicament. Imagine having told her that she would become the mother of the Messiah, and then she became with child. You would think, wouldn't you, that the Holy Spirit the all-wise third person, having informed Mary, would also inform Joseph. Talk about faith. Lord, she must have said to herself, why are you doing it? Her faith at Bethlehem, of all places, for a mother to bear a child, no matter what you do with the Greek, call it a cave, or a stable, or a barn, it is no place to be born. Her faith at the presentation, when of all the things to tell a mother, and the sword is going to pierce your soul, this child of yours will be a mark of contradiction. Thanks, Simeon. Her faith in the flight into Egypt. Her faith at Christ's apparent rebuke at Cana. So what did she do? She proceeded to tell the servants, whatever he tells you to do, do. If he asks you any questions, it's not in the Gospels, but it was implied. Tell him, his mother told you. Any complaints? Bring them back to me. Mary's faith on the way to Calvary. Her faith under the cross. And her faith during the 3 days of Christ's burial in the tomb, which for all future times makes Saturday Our Lady's Day, because it was on that first Holy Saturday when it seems everyone wavered except Mary. Faith must be consistent. I quote the Holy Father. He says there is to be consistency in our faithfulness, to live in accordance with what one believes, to accept misunderstandings, persecutions, rather than a break between what one practices and what one believes. This is consistency. Unquote the Pope. How important it is for us to hear that. We believe that nothing happens by chance. How do we act? We believe there is a life after death. How do we act? We believe that sin is the greatest evil in the world. How do we act? We believe that God loves us, no matter who else does or seems not to. I would like to shout from the Hamas mountaintops. In God's name, what's wrong with us? Don't we believe that God loves us? told the Galatians, "Who has bewitched you? Why are we so dependent on what people think of us, of what they say to us, of how they act towards us?" Dear Lord, don't we believe that only God's love really matters? And that His love never fails? We believe because it is on almost every important page of the Gospels that God will treat us as we treat others. We believe that God will be just as merciful to us as we are to others. We believe that God permits, let me change it, wants in His providence people to hurt us, honest to God. We're not in heaven yet. And that in the exact proportion to which we are forgiving, understanding, merciful, will the infinite God be understanding and merciful towards us. Consistency. Let's behave as we believe. The urgent message of the Vicar of Christ. Faith must be constant. Quote the Pope. Only a constancy that lasts through a whole life can be called faithfulness. Unquote. How easy it is to serve God when we have consolations. Then we run into dry dock and we begin to worry and wonder, maybe something is wrong. I've been very pious, faithful, prayerful, patient, and kind for 3 days. I've dealt with too many priests and religious, not to know that many are bargainers with God. We are to remain faithful, which means living on the faith we profess, no matter how consoled or dispirited we may feel. It is fidelity day after day. It is perseverance in the priesthood, in the religious life, in marriage, always until death, that Christ tells us will be rewarded. There is enough romanticism in even the most difficult state of life to have some people give themselves to the service of God for a while, all I know is that we measure our loyalty to God by our persevering constancy. This is a constancy in spite of the weather outside. And that, by the way, is no joke. Teresa of Avila said she had to examine her conscience on how cheerful she felt on a rainy day. It means constancy in spite of how we feel physically. It means constancy no matter how responsive or unresponsive people may be. It means especially constancy through what Father Faber so delightfully calls the weariness in well-doing. There's such a thing as just being bored of being always good. One more word on this constancy in faith. Most people make a lifelong commitment to God. Indeed, all Christians should. In some state of life, the priesthood, the religious life, marriage, widowhood, or singlehood, decide, pray, and then promise. But remember, this constancy depends partly on us, but mainly on God. Let's be sure that once we have made our promise and swore that we were sincere, that's what vows, by the way, mean. Vows are oaths that we take, testifying to our sincerity in the promise we make. But in making our promise to God, He makes His to us. And though we've learned by now to distrust ourselves, let's never distrust Him. Finally, nourish the faith on the Eucharist. Quote the Holy Father, "In the Eucharist we have the source and the greatest expression of our faith." Unquote. A short but very profound statement. What does the Pope mean by telling us that in the Eucharist we have the source of our faith? Because it's only because of Jesus, who is really with us in the Blessed Sacrament, whom we daily receive in Holy Communion, that we have the grace without which no one would believe. But the Eucharist is also the greatest expression of our faith. Reread the 6th chapter of St. John. See how through some 60 verses the Savior insists on two things: faith in himself as a condition of salvation, and the promise of the Eucharist, which is himself. So that in one crisp sentence we can say, faith in Jesus Christ means faith in the Eucharist. You believe in the Eucharist and you believe in everything. Agreed? Everything. You believe in God having become man. You believe in this God-man because he is God, having the power to transform the common elements of bread and wine into himself. You believe that this God-man gave the power to other human beings, his priests, to carry on the power to effect this miraculous transformation until the end of time. You believe that the moment the words of consecration are pronounced, what was bread and wine is now Jesus. And you believe that when you receive him, he transforms you, depending on your faith, into himself. Let us ask our Lord, really present in the Eucharist, with Thomas, my Lord and my God, I believe, but then add, help me to believe more deeply, more firmly, and more generously. Only those who believe will reach heaven. No one else will be saved. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
For the next conference, please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.